My desire, it's not my desire, it's my goal as a pastor for every one of you. It's to know Jesus and his voice like you've never heard it before, and it constantly is growing. And know what it's like to partner with him for the purpose that he's put you here on this earth. So much of life is just survival, isn't it? Let's just get to the next, back up a little bit so I can see you guys on the end better. It's just so that, I just want to get through tomorrow. I just want a peaceful relationship. I just want this bill to get paid and this thing off of mine. And so I understand that. We all go through that, just the normal daily grind, especially if you're in the middle of a hard relationship or financial hardship. It's just hard. And so, you know, we're here as friends. We're here as family to get us through those things. But if we can step out a little bit, so I want us to get through those things, and they come and go, I guess, for the rest of our lives, because we live in a world affected by sin. Some of it we cause ourselves, and we have to walk out the consequences. But you know, life is more than just surviving. He wants us to thrive and not just survive. He wants us to, more than just enduring, he wants us to enjoy. And I understand sometimes that's a small percentage of our life, but that's my goal. And one of those that I think helps what I want to do with each of you, some of you I know closer than others, is what do you think the big picture is for you on this earth? Now, it can change. Every decade, sometimes these things change. But, you know, when he created you and that physical egg and sperm came together and gave you your physical DNA, I believe he blew on it, just like he blew on Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve in the garden of, Adam was made, he was on the ground, but it's not until the Father saw him face to face and blew into his face that he came alive. And so I think, you know, that when that physical egg and sperm came together, he blew on you. You didn't even know who you were, but he blew on it and blew into it a spiritual DNA, a spiritual destiny. And it's more than just surviving and thriving. I mean, surviving, but it's thriving. And so it's hard to get to that place, but I want us all to get to that place. Why did he create us? If you're a mother, typically if you're a mother for a few decades, couple decades, that's a huge part of your life. And we don't want to just be babysitters and daycare type people. We want to go, okay, Father, help me to get them so that they know your voice. Help me to get to the place where they find their destiny. And I think probably motherhood is probably the biggest calling on the planet. I may be biased, but I think it is, because you're ushering in more than anything until they get older, the next generation. But whatever it is, you know, a ministry, a business, a career, relationships, I really want people to see, what did the Father dream about when he blew on me? That the devil's always trying to steal. And so, especially if the younger ones in here, younger ones, is anybody under 40 anymore? The younger ones in here, it's more than just surviving, and I get it, we have to do that. Oh my goodness. Good to see you. Come on in. It's been a month or so. She's starting a new business, going to school, busy bee. And but I really want everybody to go, I'm finding out what I was created for, at least for this season in my life, at least for this decade in my life, what I was created for. Because it's not just for us, it's learning to partner with him in our assignment. And so, go ahead and put up that message slide. So we started this three messages ago. And this is We'll go through it. We're on the third week starting tonight. Is the American culture is probably the most self-centered culture from what I can tell on earth. Maybe not, because all humans are self-centered. But just watching and paying attention, we're very self-centered. You look at what we read and what we watch and social media. It's all about us and our needs and our future. But as you look at statistics, we tend to be the most purposeless culture on earth, the most floundering culture on earth. And the reason is, and this is the oxymoron here, this is the way God made us. It says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, eternity is in the heart of men. Whether you're saved or not, I don't even know how to make sense of that. But there's something eternal inside of us, and I know it's at least our spirit. We all have a spirit and our soul's eternal too, our personality and our emotions. Your personality is going to be similar in heaven, that part of it that He created. The reason I say that is how many of us change our personalities up to be based on what other people think? We act a certain way because we're expected to do that. But as we start following the Lord more and more, He starts going, why are you doing that? I didn't create you that way. Well, I was taught you had to do this in certain circumstances. I'm not talking about being a jerk, but just, you know, your behavior. He goes, I didn't create you that way. You can do that if you want to, but the way I created you is even better. And part of walking with the Lord and walking with the Holy Spirit is Him, those little nudges. It's all right to be yourself. And it's all right to get crazy ideas. And it's all right to do these different things because I'm aligning you with the dream that I had when I blew on your DNA, when that sperm and that egg came together. And you'll find as we start dropping, I'm not talking about being mean or rude, that's not what I'm talking about, but start dropping the expectations other people put on us that the Father didn't put on us. Now, my parents weren't this way, but I've heard stories of some kids, their parents live vicariously through their kids, and they want them to make more money than them and have a more prestigious job than them, et cetera, et cetera. And, you know, that's your problem. That's the parents' problem because they never found out who they were. And with my kids, I never did do that. I grew up doing sports, lettered in two sports, was big into sports. But all my kids were, the word for today, we didn't call it back then, but the word for today is creatives and artists. And they were all, you know, Israel was in chorus and in drama and went to state in drama and did band and et cetera, et cetera. I didn't have the first idea. I never mentioned sports. They wanted to do sports they can do. I was like, okay, what did God breathe on them? And so I ask you today, I challenge you today, Holy Spirit, where am I walking in anything? Am I my behavior, my career, my parenting, where I'm doing it, and I'm not even saying it's wrong, but it's not the way you created me. And He'll start showing you things about yourself. You go, really? And it's a beautiful journey, and it takes time to unravel what's happened to us by the world. But I started this series, it's mostly about finances, God's view versus worldview of finances, but it's bigger than that. Because finances does drive a lot of what we do. And let me review the first two steps real quickly, and then we'll talk about the third and then close out. So much of Christianity, especially if you go to Reformed theology churches like Presbyterian, some Baptists, Lutherans, Reformed theology church is one that believes heavily in this biblical big word called predestination. It's just a big theological term, which means God predestines everything in your life. depending on which group you're in, it could be everything down to just a few things. If you grew up into, we'll do the opposite of a Arminianism church, it's another big word, that means everything is decided by us and free will. And really the truth is somewhere in the middle. There's things that the Lord does predestine, but we have huge influence over our outcomes based on our behavior. This is a big deal. You know, I've counseled, can't even talk today, people that's had marriage troubles that end up in divorce. And they go, why did God allow this? I don't think God allowed this. You got two people that can be like killing each other. Susan and I have been married 40 years. We've had a bunch of killing each other moments. And really, all I can do is speak on my side. Most of them is, I wanted what I wanted. I didn't want what you wanted. Selfish is probably some of the root problems of marriages, relationships, everything. So we didn't get a divorce, but if we'd gotten a divorce, that would not have been God's will. We couldn't blame it on God. It'd be blamed on Craig's behavior and whatever Susan wants to own. Behavior. And so as we're going through this list of finances, it's bigger than finances, to thrive and to find how God created us, He does reach out to us. He has mercy, but He also says, I work the way I work. I move the way I move. And to fully integrate with me and to fully partner with me as a bride to a bridegroom, you have to understand how I think and move over. So much of Christianity, we're trying to get God to move towards us. And He does move towards us. But when He gets towards us, He says, all right, this is how I move. I think of John 6. I preached on this morning. Jesus was preaching to the 5,000, multiplied the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, awesome miracle, great service. You know, if you were a Christian back then, you would have stayed there, built a tabernacle, built a temple. Well, after that, He left. Several hundred people, we don't quite know how many, several hundred people left and followed Him and started seeking after Him. And I'm paraphrasing the last half of John 6. You go and look. And He goes, do you want some more food? Because that's what He did. They got stuff. They had a bunch of baskets left over. Captain D's came along and started selling it the next day. And what did He do? This strange phrase. You want more food? Eat of my body and drink of my blood. Well, we've heard so many sermons on that for the last 2,000 years. But if you were there, you're going, what? Are you talking about cannibalism? He was up in the game and saying, do you want food just for your body or do you want food for your soul, which is me? And then He left and they said, this is too hard. My point is this, He's always looking. He'll come to you, make a call, but then He said, part of His call is you have to follow and walk with me. I will not constantly feed you and bless you, but you align with how to eat with me because I am the true life. And so this first one up here, He is owner versus I am owner. And something early on in my Christian life, I've tithed, gave, whatever proper English is.
Given.
There you go. Thank you, English major. That's why. Big advantage of her being here. Since 13 is tithed and given. And we think of that as the pinnacle of Christianity in our finances. But He really wants us to go higher than that. That's not even the main point. He challenged me, Paul, and some of the other writers of the epistles, They often started out, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Not a follower. A bondservant was, I voluntarily declare you as master and enlist as a servant slash slave for the rest of my life. And there was something called a bondservant. A bondservant was, I'm going to act like a slave, but I'm going to do it voluntarily, and you own everything I have. It's all yours. And so one of the first steps to finding your destiny, and this is so counterintuitive to the American way, to TED Talks and motivational speaking messages that I listen to all of those because they got good stuff in them, especially if they got biblical principles. They don't even know where they came from. But they talk about identifying your strengths and weaknesses, and there's some good to that. Grabbing the torch and running for it, or whatever the proper language is that they use. And some of that's true. But I found a much more effective tool is if you haven't done this, do this. And we prayed about this 2 weeks ago. Maybe it was last week. I can't remember. Father, I enlist to be a bondservant. Not for 5%, not for 10%, but you can have 100% of everything I have. I'm willing to live off 10% and give you 90%. This is not just finances, but this is our time. This is our talents, more than just our treasures. And when you enlist at that level, it's like enlisting in the military. We talked a lot about the military last week. Encourage you to go back and get that tape. The military owns you, every bit of you, you know, unless you get discharged or go AWOL. They tell you when to move, when to get up, what to eat. And that's what a bondservant is. And the amazing thing is you do tie yourself to the Father. In a very strong way, and I encourage you to say these words, I give you 100%. And on the area of finance, you say, Father, what should I give back to you? Because it's all yours. That is a life changer. And it's totally against the American way. But this is what I can say, is it's the first step in starting to align you with His destiny for you. See, I don't know if you're like me, but I know what's best for me. My house, my car, who I want to marry, my job. And it may be God, it may not be God. But if you give yourself 100% to the Lord and all those decisions, see, like for instance, I did not want to move to Dalton. I talked about that last week. But you know, it's not my choice where I live if you're a bondservant. And He showed me where to move to, and I'm here. When I came here right after, it's about a year after I'd been here, so we're talking close to 30 years ago, He made it very clear because He probably knew I'd changed my mind knowing some of the battles we've had here. He said, your anointing will not work in any other city. You can go and do whatever you want to. Now, I go to other cities, but it's not my primary assignment. He says, it's just not going to go. You can go if you want to. He said, matter of fact, you are going to be buried here, and pick out your place to be buried in your headstone now. I was like, that's really weird when you're in your mid-30s. But early 40s, you're having major church splits, major church problems. And I go, I wonder if I should go somewhere. Wait a minute, I got to be buried here. That's when you know you're owned by your military commander. But what's amazing is He's actually, it is His purpose, but it's the piece of Him, of His purpose that He's given to you to carry out. And as you start aligning with His structure, He starts giving you the desires of His heart, which you find out is really the desires of your heart. It's amazing how it works. Paul said, I must decrease that He must increase. I'm just telling you, just go ahead and get it over with. Take up your cross daily. In the end, you're going to be going, this is so much better than my idea. This is so much better. But give Him, He's the owner. The second principle is whatever He's called you to is going to be bigger than what you can do on your own. It will always be bigger than and your resources. Can you say yes? I know you're trying to get a new business off the ground. It's always going to be bigger than what earthly resources you have. And that's more than just money. Money is a part of it. But you know, most endeavors are not limited or not fail because of lack of money. They fail because of lack of connections, lack of people. Anything of any quality requires relationships to move forward. Like y'all's nursery that y'all two work at, Chad and Hillary. How much business could you do if you were doing it just by yourself? You might do, maybe you do all right just for you, but you better not go on vacation for 2 weeks. They've got like 50, 60, something like that, employees, 40, I don't know how many, in that neighborhood. There's a multiplying effect. And sometimes that one connection that you need to sell, can't get rid of that North Georgia accent, S-A-L-E-N-2, he'll bring it along and go, where did this come from? This saved me like 3 weeks of trying to sell. Because you're not limited by him. So when he gives you something, you're going to go, this is too big, this is too hard. And he does that for you to sit back and go, Father, I just relax. This was not my idea. This was your idea. Thank you for the connections, the resources, whatever you need. Thank you that you're a big enough God that I'm not going to miss it. You're a big enough God that I can trust you to bring it about. I've worked all of my life like everybody else has to. There have been times I've had jobs that just plain, let me do it in a good Christian way, they were just not good. Okay? You hated to go to them. They were stressful. On top of that, you didn't make very much money. I remember one time, I've been laid off 3 times, so I didn't have any choice, had a family. Went, started doing temp agency work, which is the worst work on the planet. You know, unless you're a contractor for a nurse or something. But temp work is the work that regular employees can't even find anybody to do, so they hired out the temp workers. And I had several jobs that I was trying to apply for, so I went and do temp work, where every morning you go and, what you got today? And I remember one, and you got to keep in mind, I had an engineering degree from Georgia Tech, different things. And so, you know, okay, Father, this is good for me. Humility. I remember sitting in the break room of this just terrible job. We just picked up trash all through this trashy building all day long. And in the break room, they were talking about, they were excited that they got a 25 cents an hour pay raise. And I'm like, 25 cents? I didn't say anything. Nobody knows me. I'm just playing like a dude over here and telling me. And I'm like, they're getting excited about 25 cents an hour. And so I was just like, Lord, thank you that you got a plan for me. Thank you that I am not limited by this earth. Thank you, Father, that you've got something coming up for me. And I'm not just stuck in this thing forever. Because I didn't know what else to do. You apply, you try to do what you need to do. Eventually I found better jobs. And that's where you got to go, Lord. Straining is not going to work. Stressing out is not going to work. I'm just going to trust in you, and you help me to develop patience and self-control to not complain. There's some good character lessons you can learn in everything. And so I've had many of those kind of situations. And tonight, let's talk about this third principle. This is a big principle of God. And I know got off of my notes because I've been reviewing here. Give me 15 seconds here. And so it's pretty obvious from the title. Your God, your Father, is so generous towards you. It's just amazing. We tend to forget about it. Now, my natural mindset is, if he was really generous, I'd get $10,000 a day. Life would be good. But he's also wise. He knows Craig would immediately become very self-focused and self-dependent. But you know, there are some people, their assignment, and they've learned to steward. Get $10,000 a day. I mean, that's about $2.5 million a year. Maybe, I guess that's $3 million a year. That's a lot. There's a lot of Christians make a lot more than $3 million a year. But they've also been trained either one talent, three talents, or five talents, how to multiply it for the kingdom. And that's their assignment. They need it for their assignment. Their assignment's obviously bigger than mine. But they understand. So he's not, he doesn't withhold from us. He is very, very generous. And if we have the mindset, we have a generous God. It starts, most of people think God is frugal, God is stingy, with his love, not just finances, with his love, with his attention. I'm telling you, he is generous towards you in his love, attention, and he will always take care of your needs. And that's the characteristic that he wants us to start walking in. See, the world says hoard, accumulate, keep, store up. And part of this principle, let me read to you Philippians 4:15. And so you maybe need to meditate on this, but this is the way he is. And if we start understanding it, and so we'll review it again next week. If you start understanding it, it will help you to understand how he's working with you. Oh, he's teaching me to be generous. I've never really had much of a problem being generous with my finances if the Lord wanted me to. But I have been stingy in giving my time to people. Are they on the calendar? Are they scheduled? Oh man, I've already talked to them twice this week. Especially those relatives. You've got one of those relatives. But you know, many times the Lord says, you need to listen. I was at a Morningstar conference for pastors. It's all pastors or ministers of some sort or another. And we were sitting around at lunch, because they had it set up. You ate lunch in and you'd sit around. And I didn't know most of them. There were probably about 400 or 500 ministers there. And I was sitting around the table. They were all sharing their stories, and they were all about themselves. Most people talk about themselves. Have you ever noticed that? And which is okay. That's sort of where we're at. They're sharing their stories. I didn't know them. I knew I'd probably never see them again. And as soon as I got through with lunch, I got up and walked back to my hotel room because we had like 30 minutes. I didn't feel like we were supposed to sit there and talk and listen. I didn't want to do it. It was typical Craig. I've gotten much better over the years. And the Lord rebuked me. He goes, why are you leaving? I said, I don't care about their stories. I was being honest. What purpose does that serve? He rebuked me. And this is probably a decade ago, and it started changing me. He goes, you know, one of the highest ministry skills you can have, Craig, is to listen to people and their stories. So I went back down and set my butt down and I listened to their stories and realized that was showing love to people. And that's just an example of me not wanting to be generous with my time. I just soon give them money as to sit there and listen to their stories. But since then I've learned, you know, that is a very, God listens to my stories all the time. Sometimes I'm a whining, complaining, and after a while he gets tired of it and rebukes me in a nice way. But he wants to hear about your day, the details, the little things that may drive you crazy. If you're a people person, you're going, Craig is weird. I cannot identify with that. But generosity of your time, your talents, and treasures is just a God principle. And this is what's amazing. Philippians 4:15, I talked about it earlier. This talks about a principle that is God that is the world does not teach. That's why we're talking about it. Now ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, this is Paul talking, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Luke 6:38, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together, make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Some people, if you're in a charismatic churches, you hate that verse because they always use it on the offering. But it is not talking about that directly. There's this principle of giving to receive. We often hear it called sowing and reaping, that the world never teaches because it does not, it goes against everything. I've got more friends now than I've ever had my entire life. I got more people that I could truly call and say, hey, I need somebody to help me, whatever it may be, than I've ever had in my life. I'm just here to tell you, that is not because I'm that great of a person. That is because I've listened to that many stories. And that's because I've paid attention to that many people and helped them. You reap what you sow in your time, your talents, and treasures. And it's, treasures is sometimes the easiest. If you're time constrained, sometimes that's the hardest. And you can't do it about everybody. You don't want to get burned out. I get that. But to say, Lord, do you want me to impart here? Do you want me to help people move? Do you want me to help? It wasn't that long ago. I mowed my neighbor's yard. I guess it was a little while ago. It was a couple years ago. And I had never met the people that were two doors over. But we had a lot of rain, and the grass was real high, and you couldn't mow it because it was high. Now, I've got a very expensive, because I got a big yard, entry-level commercial zero-turn radius. So this guy's over there laboring with a push mower. His yard's probably a half an acre, and it wasn't cutting it. It was choking out. I was hurrying up trying to get mine done because I had some stuff I had to do. And every time I'd go and make the little turn, you know, you're going up and down, I'd see that guy just laboring. He had his teenage son with some other old mower, and it was just not cutting it. And the Lord kept going, you need to go over there and mow that guy's yard. I never even met the guy because that my mower would handle it. But I didn't want to. It wasn't that I had anything against that guy. I had some stuff to do, baby. You know, it was on my schedule. That's the kind of things I'm talking about. So I went over there, parked it. He's Hispanic. And I think he was scared to death that I was going to do something. I don't know what he thought. But you could see fear in his eyes. Like, why is this gringo coming over here and doing this? And I get it in the world we live in. So I turned it off, walked up to him, and found out he couldn't even understand English. But through the sign language, I asked if I could, you know, he figured out I wanted to mow his yard. And he kept going, I don't have any money, I don't have any money. I said, I don't know how we got through it, but somehow or another we got through it. And like 20 minutes later, his yard's mowed. I mean, when you got a commercial mower, it's mowed. And he's just looking at me, offering. I said, no. And then I went back and finished my job. Those are the kinds of generous things. I can't say I do that a whole lot. Wish I did it more. But those are the kind of things he calls us to that plants God. He probably, maybe not, heard that I was a pastor. And he goes, wonder what's in him and make him do that. And it was actually in the end, probably more like 30 minutes. Not a big deal. But God wants us to be generous. And when you do that, you're taking on the Spirit of God and showing it to the world. And it's good for us. And it calls us in our own lives receiving things. Even maybe, you know, nobody's come and volunteered to mow my yard. It's bigger than that. Come and just, he'll never owe you anything. But that's his characteristic. So I encourage people to err on the side of generosity and not hoard everything. Let's see. I forgot to look what time I started. That's good. I think we got the point across. Become a bondservant. Realize he's going to ask you something bigger than you can do on your own, or to redeem. And some of those biggest things are relationships. You know, kids that just, you know, need help, for lack of a better word. Maybe they're even successful in the world, but they're miserable on the outside or on the inside. Or spouses that we need to pray for, or some other relatives. Relationships is some of the biggest battles. And I'm convinced that's because I really believe a huge part of this revival that so many people are praying or talking about, it's got to somehow or another be anchored in a resurgence of true family. Not fake stuff, but resurgence of relationships, people coming back to the Lord. It does start with salvation, I get that. It does start with repentance, of course. Now, I know most people are praying for the 9 gifts to be revealed, healing, miracles, deliverance, and that's going to happen. But the biggest is family. Why? Because the Father, the perfect Father, created the perfect household with a perfect thermostat that was always set on the right temperature in the Garden of Eden. And he knows the pain of lost family. When Adam and Eve ran from him, when they heard his voice in the garden and hid from his presence. And he created all of that, not for big buildings, not for big businesses. They were assigned a big task, spread this over the entire world, you and your children, whatever that means, whatever that looks like. So he understands the pain of broken relationships. And probably some of our biggest assignments is with him, his power, his anointing. You can just leave that open. It doesn't matter, Deborah. And so never give up. Be generous with that onerous uncle or whoever it is in your family. Maybe your spouse. Be generous. Whatever that looks like with your time, attention. And say, Lord, right now, we need some supernatural working right here, because it ain't working. We need some resources from heaven to come down, because I've done all of my resources and it just ain't working. It's getting worse. And when relationships are redeemed, people are redeemed, that's the closest thing to his heart. There's only 2 things that last forever. If you've been around the church, I'm sure you've heard this. There's only 2 things that last forever. His word, which we have it written down, but it's much bigger than that. I mean, it's possible that maybe all the Bibles get burned up, but his word will last forever in people. And so as we invest in those things, it points us to doing things that have an eternal value. All right, I'm done.